Well, hey, if you're in the aisles or in the foyer, go ahead and find your way in. I love Advent. Yes, and it's not Advent yet, but in anticipation of it, I decided to wear red this morning. It is dangerous, but it's good. I love Advent for many reasons. I think one of them specifically is not just that we're looking back, that our Savior did in fact come, that he was born, he was conceived by the Spirit, he was born of Mary. He's fully God, fully man. He lived in the flesh. He walked among us. He was crucified for us, dead and buried, and then resurrected in power and glory on the third day. But then he ascended to the right hand of the Father, and there he sits as our high priest. His work is finished. He's before the throne of God, claiming his blood, his merits on our behalf. And he sits there as king until all his enemies are under his feet, and he will come. The skies will split, and we will behold with our flesh, with our eyes. For by his voice he will call every soul out from the tomb. And we will stand before our Lord, our God, our King, our Judge. What a day that will be. So we continue in our series this morning in the book of Ecclesiastes, and we have a sermon title slide as you see it right here. And you may recall the very first sermon that we did in this series, we're talking about life under the sun, S-U-N. But we finished with life under the sun, S-O-N. And the title of the message this morning is Beastly to Beautiful. Only one, okay. It's worth a shot. I couldn't do Beauty and the Beast. Had to do it the other way. It might seem an odd title. Let me ask you, how many of you would consider yourself a fairly right-standing, even righteous person? Okay, so how many of you would consider yourself, I'm a good person? I'm a good person. We got one there. Okay, good, good. How many of you would consider yourself beastly? Not in the good way, like it's a football player, but beastly. It's interesting, like how we form our perceptions of ourselves. And it's even more interesting to see what the perception is of Scripture. Would you stand and open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 16, and we're going to read from God's Word. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 16. Moreover, I saw under the sun in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked. For there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart with regard to the children of men that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beast are the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath, and man has no advantage over the beast, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and that they had no one to comfort them. On the side of their oppressors, there was power, and there was no one to comfort them. And I thought, the dead who are already dead are more fortunate than the living who are still alive. But better than both is he who has not yet been born and has not seen the evil deeds that are under the sun. Father in heaven, we gather here as your people wanting to behold you. Lord, would you open our eyes to see? And Lord, would you, by your grace, give us the ability to also see humanity, to see ourselves in our true light, so that we may behold even more how beautiful, glorious, wonderful, powerful, good, gracious, righteous, and just you are. Would you speak, O Lord, through your word? Would you guard my mouth, O God, that what I would say would only be of the truth? And Lord, would you guard the ears of those who are here? Lord, guard their perceptions of you. If what I say or what they perceive is false, Lord, may it pass by their ears. But Lord, if what is spoken is of you, if it is of your word, if it is of the truth, Lord, would you do surgery on this soul? Would you comfort where we need to be comforted? Would you afflict where we need to be afflicted? Would you bring healing, Lord, where there is disease? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Is it a little ringy to you guys? Okay, just checking. I just wondered if I was the only one who heard that. Thanks, Eddie. From beastly to beautiful. So, as you read this passage, the first section heading for me is wicked beasts under the sun. What might the author of Scripture be teaching us? What might he be teaching us? And as I read, I gathered that we are all wicked beasts under the sun. Now, what does that phrase, under the sun, mean? It means life under the physical sun, life here on earth. And as we've talked in the first three or four sermons, that what we are saying is life as we see it apart from God. And what you'll find out as you dive into Scripture is that the Scriptures do not pull their punches. The Scriptures do not pull punches. They land them. Nor does the Bible blush at our sinfulness. So let's examine together what the preacher is communicating. Look at verse 16 with me. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there is wickedness. Under the sun, this life on earth, which man has dominion over, in the place of justice, where there ought be fairness and equity, there is wickedness. In the place of righteousness, where there ought be moral uprightness, there is wickedness. Wickedness in the place of justice, wickedness in the place of righteousness. Friends, where is justice dispensed from under the sun? Where would you go to get justice here? The courts of law, right? There is wickedness in the court of law under the sun. And some of you might be thinking, yeah, I agree with that. It's the governing body that wields power to uphold a standard, to deliver the consequence of actions, to grant restitution to the one who appeals for justice. And what he is saying is that justice, in the place where there ought to be justice, there is wickedness. The court of man are a false hope for justice. Why? Because in the place of righteousness, there was wickedness. Where there should be righteousness, it is displaced by wickedness. Well, what is righteousness? The morally righteous are those who do what is right always. Their actions are the demonstration of their righteousness. So where is righteousness then found? Where are judgments then made? It's from the heart of man. The inner workings of the mind and the affections from which the mouth and the limbs and all of our actions proceed. So what was his observation? In the place of righteousness, where there ought be righteousness, there is wickedness. Where does that righteousness proceed from? Therefore, the courts of man, where there should be justice, there is also wickedness. But here's the thing. The court of man is not limited to governing authorities, is it? In fact, we have a larger and even more pervasive court under the sun, do we not? It is called the court of public opinion. This is the court where society's moral standards are decided and upheld. This court wields, in my mind, greater power than that of the governing bodies, for it is this court that informs the governing bodies of how they ought to judge. One may look at our justice system and determine it false, crooked, wicked, unable to hold justice because of the moral fabric of the court is the thread of wickedness. But do you also look at the court of public opinion and understand it to be false, crooked, and woven in wickedness? It's composed of wool from the same wickedness from which the sheep come from, the same flock with the same wayward heart. And so you can't look at the courts to find justice and righteousness. You can't look at public opinion or the culture to determine what is just and what is right, because they are all made of people with wayward, wicked hearts. Verse 17, I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and every work. We heard this last week, did we not? So this passage, it alludes to verse 11, just a few verses earlier in chapter 3. God has set the times, He has set the seasons, He has made all things beautiful in its time. And friends, there is a greater, more supreme court, a cosmic court by which all mankind will be judged. And we're going to come back to this. But the Koheleth, the preacher, the author here, sought to understand why. He understood that God will judge the righteous and the wicked. Look, there's a time for every matter and every work. And according to Ecclesiastes 3:14, he perceived that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken away from it. God is sovereign over man. He is the one whose actions endure. What he does, no man can undo. So, what is God doing under the sun as He has allowed man to have dominion over the earth with their wicked hearts? What is He doing? And why? Look at verse 18. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. What is God doing? He is allowing the children of man to see that we are but beasts. How does that feel? Mankind was made. You might be thinking, wait a second. I was made in the image of God. Yes, you were. Wait a second. We were meant to rule over the beasts in the fields of the air. Yes, you were. We were formed. Beasts were formed by God's word. And yeah, they came up from the dust, but man was made because God scooped dust from the earth. Yes, we were. Animals, yes, they took their first breath, but God breathed into the nostrils of man. Yes. Man came to life when we got ruah. The Hebrew word is ruah, the same word for spirit. God breathed spirit into man. Man was made to image forth God in all His glory and all His moral goodness. Yes. He created animals and said it was good, but then He created man and woman and said it was very good. What do you mean we're beasts? Beasts are not moral souls made in the image of God. And by the way, the implication of this word here is not just that we're animals, but it's a negative connotation that we are unwieldy, wild animals that act on our instinct to devour prey. They act upon their appetites, not moral righteousness. Beasts do not have a sense of justice or righteousness. Does the wolf act in justice when it kills the baby lamb of the herd? What did the lamb do to the wolf? Maybe it was just having a bad day. Oh, sorry, that was, okay, all right. Okay. Did not look at my wife when I said that. Does a lion act in righteousness when he kills the zebra? Or is it justice when he steals the kill of the hyenas? Do you see what we're being not just compared to? Well, let me just ask you, is this not the way of man? In our unregenerate state, is this not the way of man? You eat what you kill. Kill or be killed. Survival of the fittest. Do we not act according to our own best interests, pursuing the desires of our own appetites? Is that not humanity? Do we not do business accordingly? How do we do business? Do we look for prey? Do we look to swindle? Do we look to deceive? Do we not judge according to what excites our own desires and not according to what is good or morally upright or fair? Will man, when examining the motives of his heart, understand that wickedness lies in their heart, in the place where righteousness should be? This is what God is teaching. And he's testing the children of man that they would perceive, that we would hold the mirror up and perceive our own wickedness and the consequence thereof. So how would such a truth be communicated to us? Look at verse 19. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beast is the same. What happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. As man dies, so dies the beast. They all have the same breath. And man has no advantage over the beast, for all is vanity. Man, in all our wisdom and glory, breathes the same air as the beast. It is if the breath of God, the Spirit of God, by which Adam was given life, has been removed. And now we breathe the same air as the beasts. The moral goodness of God, the beauty of God, the justice and the righteousness of God no longer resides in his image bearers. We breathe the same oxygen, listen, that belongs to the prince of the power of the air. It goes in the nostrils. It oxygenates our blood. It gives life to our limbs, and it exhales through the mouth, just like the beast. This is what sin has done. So in our efforts to become more like God, we became like beasts. Moreover, he says, verse 20, all go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust we return. We breathe like beasts, we die like beasts, we are made from the dust like beasts, we return to dust like the beasts. We are like the beasts. And, verse 21, who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward towards, and the spirit of the beast goes downwards toward into the earth? It's an interesting statement from an author of Scripture. Why would he say that? Well, life under the sun, life on earth, who's been there to tell us? Who's been to the other side of death and can tell us for certain that the spirit of man goes up to God and the spirit of the beast goes down to the earth? You see, this is the follow-up question to Ecclesiastes 3:11, isn't it? God has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end? We can't find out what God has done from the beginning to the end, and yet we search, we seek, we want to know. The imprint of his image, it still lingers on our soul. So, fellow beasts, what ought we do under the sun? Look at verse 22. So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. And he asks this question again. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? So Koheleth, the preacher, the author of Scripture, seeks to answer the question, what is good for the children of man to do under the sun the few days of their life? This is Ecclesiastes 2:3, and it pervades all of what we're reading. What's good for man to do? Here we are, this little blue-green planet, under the sun. What is good for us to do? And thus far, he's repeated this like a refrain. Rejoice in your toil, rejoice in your lot, rejoice in your life. Last week, verse 12, I perceive that there is nothing better for them, for man to do than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live, and that also everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in his toil. How? Why? Where's God? Well, he says there, this is a gift from God. But what does he conclude? So here's just a brief summary of what he already concluded in 3:14 and 15. There's nothing better for man than to rejoice in his work. That's his destiny. That's what God has given man to be busy with. And what God does will endure forever, and nothing can be taken away from it or added to it. It's just a fascinating progression of thought. Because his recommendation does not address the diagnosis. Do you see that? The diagnosis is mankind are beasts. Mankind is pervasively wicked. It's not rooted out and healed by rejoicing in your work. That doesn't fix the problem. It's not rooted out by just doing your lot, nor doing good or eating or drinking. It doesn't fix it. Like, these are good things, and they're gifts from God, but they do not cure the cancer of the soul. But the preacher doesn't stop here. Nor is the preacher finished with his proof of man's beastly wickedness on earth. Look at chapter 4. Again, I saw all the oppressions that are done under the sun, and behold, the tears of the oppressed, and they had no one to comfort them. the word oppressed is might have some connotation in your mind. Let me define what oppression is. When you hear the word oppression, you should understand it as this: prolonged cruelty from those of power to those without power. It's not merely that justice systems are marred because wickedness is in the place of righteousness. Does that add to the oppression? Sure. The pervasive wickedness of man wields power by dominion. That's what it means to be oppressed. It is a cruel reign, a cruel oppression, a cruel pressing down. The legal courts are wicked. The public opinion, the court of public opinion is wicked. The ruling authorities are wicked. And the preacher saw the tears of those under the thumb of this oppressive rulership, be it government or civil organizations or corporations or even, dare I say, homes. Ruled by violence and cruel manipulation. Any place there is dominion, there is great wickedness committed, an unrighteous injustice prevailing, and the weak and oppressed have no one to comfort them under the sun. Well, where can they go? Where can the weak go when they are overpowered by strength? If the courts are wicked, how are the weak protected? Who can comfort and deliver relief, safety, peace from the sorrow and cruelty of their distress? No one. He's saying they had no one to comfort them. The preacher then says something shocking. Not only is there no comfort for the oppressed, there is no comfort for the oppressors. Well, that's interesting. On the side of their oppressors, there was power. That is how you oppress. It's a misuse of power. And there was no one to comfort them. Who is the them? The oppressors. So the very comfort they sought through power, the very relief they desire, it's not found through oppression. It will not satisfy the soul. Those who oppress are playing the part of the beasts. You kill by your appetite, but this is not the food that will comfort you. Both the oppressed and the oppressor do not gain what they are looking for under the sun. One is oppressed for comfort, the other is oppressing for their own comfort. Both lose. What might the preacher make of that? Look at verse 2. And I thought the dead who are already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive. Let me read that again. And I thought the dead who are already dead more fortunate than the living who are still alive, but better than both is he who has not yet been and has not seen the evil deeds that are under the sun. So if this is the case, better to be dead than living, either as the oppressed or the oppressor. To be dead is rest, to gain relief, to gain some sort of comfort from the affliction of life under the sun. But to have lived through it is still a soreness to the soul. Thus he said, better is he who has not yet been. Why? Because he has not seen the evil deeds that are done under the sun. You see, do you understand the wickedness of life under the sun? It is so pervasive that wisdom would say it is better for the unborn. Life under the sun is so wicked and so vain. It's better for the dead than the living. Even though it offers no certainty of man's soul going upward, nor knowing who can bring him to see what will be after him. So just here's a summary of what we heard this far. In the place of the courts of man and human hearts, in the place of justice and righteousness is pervasive wickedness. Mankind are beasts who act according to their wicked instincts under the sun. Both return to dust. Mankind should rejoice in their work. That's what God has given them. For who has been to the other side of death to tell us for certain that the spirit of man goes up? Who will deliver us from the evil, oppression, and vanity of life with no comfort? That's the question he's asking. So, encouraging, right? This is a Caleb sermon. So you have to ask, how did we get here? How? How did mankind get here? See, already we spoke of the creation of man and woman in Genesis 2. Ladies and gentlemen, mankind, we were created in the image of God, formed by his hands, given life by his breath. We were made to image forth his beauty, his power, his justice, his righteousness, his goodness, his character, his love. We were given command to rule, to have dominion over the earth. We were given one law, which preserved us from experiencing wickedness. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But Adam and Eve were deceived into believing that tree held the power of wisdom, which would make them more like God and less like beasts. The fruit of their disobedience, the fruit of eating from the tree, had the opposite effect. Instead of becoming more like God in his wisdom and righteousness and justice, mankind became less like God and more like the beasts. They were destined to live for eternity, but now they return to the dust. The image of God was marred, and man cannot image forth the righteousness and justice of God, for that flows from the heart. The heart of man was corrupted, so much so that just a few chapters later, God said that man's heart was only evil all the time. Yet, God has put eternity in man's heart. We return to dust, but eternity is in our heart. It's an insatiable desire that man, though he try in his own might, cannot attain. It's like being a penguin and having wings and trying to fly. You can't. These are made to do something, and they don't. So God sees the heart of man, and it is from the heart of man that wickedness and injustice proceed. But this is not the end of the story. Ecclesiastes was written for our instruction as part of the entire canon of Scripture, and the preacher knew this. Go back to verse 17. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked. There is a time for every matter and for every work. There is a court that reigns above all human courts. It is a cosmic court by which the deeds, all the deeds of man will be exposed and perfect justice will be served. Without the slightest wicked intent. Listen, we not only need a judge, but we need someone who will defend. And we need not only a defender, but we need an actual defense. For we are the wicked beasts in and of ourselves. Without the Spirit of God, we are the wicked beasts that the preacher speaks of. And we need not only a defense, but a king by whom the Spirit of God will return into our nostrils, a second Adam, where we can once again, once more, image forth the God who created us. We need a heart transformation so that justice and righteousness proceed from our heart to our lips and our limbs. This is not something we can do of our own self. We are penguins. Is that better than beasts? Same picture. There is a promise in Scripture in Isaiah chapter 11. The very king who addresses the wickedness, the injustice of the world. Isaiah 11, 1 through 10 reads like this. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. That stump of Jesse is the lineage of David, the king of Israel. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall judge, not by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together. And a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the people, of him the nations will inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Life under the sun, S-U-N, left to a fallen, crooked, broken humanity, is wickedness. It's wickedness. But life under the Son of God, the promised shoot from the stump of Jesse, the promised king, the great high priest, the one who stands as our defender, the one who judges the world. Life under him is righteousness and peace. That is the kingdom he brings. So there might be something missing here. Maybe you're here this morning and you're asking, well, how? How does one transformed from out of their wickedness, out of their wickedness into the beauty, the glory, the majesty, the wonder of being a child of God? How do we go from beastly to beauty? We began this sermon just asking the questions, how many of you think you're righteous? How many would say you're generally a good person? How many would think you're beastly? Romans 5 reads like this. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. If you find yourself ungodly, you're in the right camp. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person would one dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were beasts. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. That cosmic court in which all your deeds will be exposed to God, you will be saved from his wrath. Why? For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, how were you reconciled to God? By the blood of his Son. If while we were his enemies, God removed the penalty of our sin and placed it on his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. He was raised from the dead. How? Because his offering of his life was sufficient to cover every evil, wicked, unrighteous deed, thought, heart intent you and I ever had or ever will. And he doesn't just forgive us, but he saves us with his life. He transforms us and gives us a new heart. This is the promise of new life in him. So much more than that, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Ladies and gentlemen, friends, brothers and sisters, God does not leave us dead in our sins. He doesn't leave us in our wickedness, but he saves us from it and transforms us into the image of his Son. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of life in the Son. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, would you, by your Spirit, take your word and show us the greatness of your love for us. Now, even as we look around and we look at the world around us and we see the oppressions and we see the hurt and we see the wickedness of the world, Lord. And then even as we look in the mirror, Lord, and there's times we look in the mirror and see the wickedness of our flesh. Lord, we praise you. That the God of glory, the God of righteousness and peace, that you have become our righteousness. He who knew no sin became sin that we might become the righteousness of God. And so, Lord, you leave us not as beasts, but as your beloved children. We praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.